Faith without works. Can that faith save him? Is that saving faith? And then over here in verse 18, he quotes a believer, a man who believes God, believes his word, believes his gospel, believes his son. And this man says in verse 18, he says, now you have this faith that's in word only. And I have works. I'm not going to say anything about my faith. I'm just going to show you my faith. Now he says, you show me your faith. You show me your faith in Christ, your faith in the Word of God without works. It can't be done. It just cannot be done. But I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, what James is saying here is this, that the faith that saves is a faith that lives. It's a faith that loves. It's a faith that serves. It's a faith that works. Now tonight, I want to show you an example of that faith. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you an example of that faith that saves. Now, while doctrines and principles and precepts are important, there's nothing more helpful than an example, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. But now, here's my problem. And I realize that Moses is a prophet. Moses is a preacher. If I had no one in this congregation tonight but preachers, I wouldn't have any problem with this message at all. Not a problem at all. I wouldn't have any difficulty preaching it and presenting it. Because I believe there's a demand made on preachers and prophets of God and men whom God calls out, like he did the sons of Levi, like he did the sons of Aaron. That he puts a special burden on them, a special responsibility on them, a special dedication on them, a special commitment on them. That does not rest upon others. I think there's a commitment upon me that does not rest upon you. And that's what I tell men who aspire to be pastors and preachers. I have no problem with this responsibility and with this separation. Doris and I grew up in Alabama, and that's my home state. I still love my home state. That's where my people were for years and years and years. And that's where my kindred are and have been for years. And I love my home state like you love Kentucky. But I was called to leave that. You're not necessarily called to leave where you are, but I was called to leave where I was. And I left. And I came to Kentucky. Made this my home. And as I've told you many times, what we came here with, we have now. And that's it. But that's my life, and that's my dedication. That's my responsibility. I live by the gospel. They that preach the gospel live by the gospel. If you're not willing to do that, don't get in the pulpit. Don't become a pastor. Everything we have goes into the ministry. And I mean everything. Everything we have. Every single thing we have is in the ministry. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it has to be. If you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be God's servant, if you're going to be God's pastor, you can't become entangled in any way. Just can't do it. And this is one of the problems that men have who aspire to be pastors. They're not willing to take the rope off the shore and let the boat go, blown by the wind of the Holy Spirit. You can't hold on. You can't have savings. You can't have property. You can't have land. You can't have these things. You can't do it and be in the ministry, in the pastorate. And that's the requirement that's put on every man that wants to stand here and pastor a church. He can't call on people to give unless he gives everything he's got. That's right. This church had a retirement for me, and I was criticized for this, but something I had to do. The retirement built up several thousand dollars. This church needed it. I cashed it in and put it in the church. I had an insurance policy that accumulated several thousand dollars. I cashed it in and put it in the church. Church needed it. The missionary program needed it. And that's where it has to be now. And I say to all the preachers, if this were a preacher's class, nothing in here but preachers, I'd put the screws on. That's exactly right. I mean, put them on hard, too. You've got to be committed. Isn't that right? Committed. 110%. Everything you are and have and own belongs to God Almighty. You live by faith, you live by the gospel, or don't get in the pulpit as a pastor. Now, I know I'm not putting this requirement on our elders here, our deacons here, our Sunday school teachers. I'm putting this on me because I'm a pastor. And God put this on Moses. And that's where it has to be. And that's one of the failings. I see men go into the ministry and pastor churches, and they're not blessed. They don't progress. They don't go. And that's why I find out why. The man's got his hand on something back here. He's holding on to security. He's holding on to something in this world. He's holding on to something. He's not willing to trust God. Absolutely trust God 100% for everything. And that's what Moses had to do. That's what these men had to do that are leaders. If you're a leader, be a leader. And cast it 100%. But I say to all of you, there's a confession of Christ that does not go this far. I realize that. It's impossible. In other words, when we pass this plate here, you men have got to have jobs in order to help these missionaries. You've got to keep the jobs going. You've got to make a living. You got families. This church takes care of me. It's what it's supposed to do. They that live the gospel, preach the gospel, they live by the gospel, and the church is supposed to take care of their needs. And I don't hesitate one second. If I'm on a trip somewhere and need some money, I'll call Martha and say, send it. I don't take a vote of the church. You take care of me. That's your responsibility. I'm to tell you the truth, and you'll take care of me while I tell it. Isn't that right? And that responsibility rests on the church. And there's just no wrangling about it. The preacher knows his place, his responsibility, his dedication, what he's supposed to do, and the church knows theirs. They're supposed to take care of the missionaries and the ministry, the gospel. But now, when I give you this example, I'm giving it as Moses the preacher, and as I've just told you how I feel about the ministry. But there's a confession of Christ that lies heavily upon you too, if you're going to be in this thing of a discipleship. I preached a message not long ago on what is it to confess Christ. And this'll hold right here. Number one, to confess Christ is to confess him in here. You can't do anything out here till it's settled in here. Is he your Lord? Is he your Lord, King of Kings, Lord of Lords? Is he your Savior? Is he your Redeemer? Is he your Master? Start in here. That's it. He's everything. He's all in and all. Christ is my Lord. I have no reservations about that. 100%. He's my intercessor, my advocate, my mediator, my Lord and Savior. All right, secondly, to confess Christ, it must be settled in here. To say anything here that's not settled in here is hypocrisy. All right, secondly, get in that baptistry and confess it. That's right. Is he your Lord? Confess him. Confess Christ. That's what Peter told them at Pentecost. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. That's what all the way through the New Testament they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon those folks to confess him publicly. Make known. Let it be declared. Not ashamed of Christ, not ashamed of this gospel. I tell you, going in that baptistry and follow the Lord in baptism is a whole lot easier than going to Calvary and stretching your hands and dying on that cross for you and me. That's what he suffered. And that's to me, that's the way that in the New Testament they confess Christ. We were sitting there tonight, Doris and I, before we came to church, watching a religious program, and I said, honey, where do they get that? Where is it in the Word? It's like I wrote up in Montana, Chateau, Montana, years ago, and I asked those people up there in that gospel mission, I said, send me some material from a young people, years ago. So they sent me a catechism, questions and answers and all, and I was reading it, and it came down to the question, who should be baptized? And the answer was believers and their children. And then it talked about infant baptism, sprinkling infants. So I sat down and I wrote the man up there. He was a Baptist, friend of mine. And I wrote him and I said, now listen. I said, I'm pastor of a church down here and I want to be true to the Word of God. And I've been all these years searching the Scripture and I can't find that infant baptism in the Word of God. I can't find that baptism, believers and their children in some kind of carryover from circumcision. I said, you owe it to me. If you found it in God's Word, to show it to me. He never answered my letter. And I wrote him back and I said, I'm waiting down here for you to show me because I want to be true to my children. I want to tell them the truth. He still didn't answer. So I guess he couldn't find it either, you know. But I do find this. I do find baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's confessing Christ. All right, thirdly, confessing Christ is to be identified with his people. Identified with his people. We send tapes all over this country. And there are folks out yonder in different places that have no identification at all. Isn't that right? No identification at all with God's people. None whatsoever. They have no church that they support, no church with which they're identified, no program of preaching the gospel. They're not part of it. They're not part of it. They're not in it. They're not with it. They don't have their shoulders. You know, it's like Here's a truck that's in a ditch and in the mud hole. And here are a whole bunch of people with their shoulders behind the wheel and getting dirty and they're pushing that truck. And here's a fellow standing over here, you know, like this, you know, watching them. Well, he's not in it, is he? He's not with it. A fellow up there riding on the hood, he's hindering. He's not helping. And I believe confessing Christ is not to hinder those who preach and hinder those who worship and observe them and admire them and stand off in the corner and watch them. I believe actually confessing Christ is to be fully, completely identified with this gospel. 100%, don't you? 100%. Help those that preach. You know, Paul talked about a fellow named Alexander the coppersmith. He said, that fellow caused me much heartache and much sorrow. He hindered me. And then Paul prayed a prayer that's un-Paul-like, but he still prayed it. He said, may God reward him according to his rebellion. That's right. Just may God deal with him where he is, outside, a hindrance. Well, confessing Christ is to be identified. Paul said to Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the gospel and don't be ashamed of those who preach it. And then fourthly, and that's what we're getting to here tonight in this example, it's by life and conversation, production. Let's see it. Let's see it. All right, let's look here at Hebrews 11. Let's see it. And here we see it. And what I say is, like I told you, if I was preaching to the preachers tonight, now, I just line us up and say let's be identified. But now what you have to do while I'm preaching this, I'm not going to let up at all. I'm going to preach it. But see where you fit in. See where you fit in. See where you fit in this commitment. After all, is not faith a commitment? Barnard said one time in John 1:12, where it says, to as many as received him, that word is submit. Commitment. Christ said, but Paul said, I've committed it unto him. All right. You know, when Bob was reading that and how well you did it, that was a blessing. I love to hear our fellows read the word. They love it. But, you know, I rejoiced in the faith of these people. And something else, I thank God for the gift of faith to these people. I pray for that gift of faith. And as he read it, I pray, Lord, enable me to exercise that faith. Well, we read about Abel over here. I'm not called on to sacrifice a lamb. Christ is my lamb. I read about Noah. I'm not called on to build an ark, except just to enter one already built, Christ Jesus. Abraham, I'm not called on to offer a son. The Son of God's been offered on my behalf. But when I came to Moses, verse 24, I find that what Moses did, I must do. And so must all of his people. All right, I'm going to give you a simple outline here now from verse 24. Let's read verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose, choosing. He refused. I have 3 points. What did he refuse? What did he choose? And why did he do it? What did he refuse? What did he choose? And why did he do it? All right. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who's invisible. All right, what did he refuse? Well, it says, first of all, he refused, verse 24, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first thing Moses refused was rank and greatness. You know who Pharaoh was? The mightiest monarch in the world. Perhaps the greatest nation in the world. And Moses was the son of his only daughter. And if Moses had continued and stayed in Egypt, would he not have been the Pharaoh? I believe he would. But here's a man standing on the threshold of rank and honor and power and greatness among men in this world. Things that men struggle to obtain, fight to obtain, lie to obtain, cheat to obtain, steal to obtain. Here he had it freely in his grasp. And Richard, he walked off into the desert. He refused rank, greatness, and power. There's something else he refused. Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He gave up pleasure. Now let me tell you something. This man was second in command in Egypt. Pleasures of every kind were at his feet. All that appeals to the flesh, to the lust of the eyes, to the pride of life, sensual pleasure, social pleasure, fleshly pleasure, mental pleasure, things that people work for, labor to obtain. Moses had the total cup in his hand. Nothing that he desired was withheld from him. And he dashed it to the ground and walked off into the desert. He refused to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then thirdly, verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. My friends, everybody craves wealth. Everybody craves wealth. Somebody asked, I believe it was J.C. Penney one time, or one of those tycoons, how much money would it take to make you happy? He said, a little bit more. Well, can you imagine the treasures of Egypt? Can you imagine what this treasure could do? You know what unlimited wealth can do? And this man had unlimited wealth, as no wealth like the treasures of Egypt, and yet he refused it. And he took his shepherd's staff and robe and walked out into the wilderness. Wealth, rank, power, influence, greatness, pleasures, all these things. And he walked off. And he did it deliberately. And let me tell you something. He was no impulsive boy either. He's 40 years old. He was no impulsive boy. He was an educated man. He was an intelligent man. He was a learned man. He was a leader. He knew what he was doing. He did it deliberately. He did it for the glory of God. He did it because he believed God. I tell you this, he wasn't sick or dying. You know, I hear about people who get religion when they get sick. I don't blame them. I hear about people who get religion when they find out they're dying. I don't blame them. But Moses wasn't dying. He wasn't sick. He wasn't in the hospital. No, sir, he was in the prime of life, in the prime of his strength and power. And he said, these things are not what I want. These are not what I want. This is not God's way. These things crumble. These things pass away. These things are not worth what people think they're worth. And I tell you another, he wasn't in trouble. He wasn't out of favor. He could have stayed. You read that. These people being mindful of the country could have stayed. He could have stayed. You say he got in trouble killing that Egyptian. Oh, they'd work that out. That wouldn't have been any problem, would it? I mean, one time a fellow wanted to build something here in Ashton. I'm not going to call any names, but he's pretty high up in Ashton. He wanted to build. Eddie Stevens will remember this. But he wanted to build something, and somebody said, that's not zoned for that. He said, I can take care of the zoning. You remember that? I can handle that. That won't be no problem. And that's about this killing this Egyptian. He's a son of Pharaoh. He don't have any trouble. So he wasn't out of favor. I hear about all these fellas that fell with Richard Nixon all got religion in prison. I don't blame them, you know. If nobody will read your book on politics, they'll read your book on religion. But make a little money any way you can. But Moses wasn't this way. See, Moses wasn't an impulsive boy. He wasn't sick or dying. He wasn't in jail. He wasn't in trouble. He did all this with a full capacity of his faculties, full grip. That's right. Rank, pleasures, riches didn't leave Moses. He left them. I don't have too much confidence in a man's religion when the rank, pleasures, and health and all leaves him, and then he gets religion. But I like to see him leave it in prime. Mike, I know a lot of these rock and roll singers, when they get too old to get a crowd rock and roll, they get religion. I don't have use for that. I want to see one of them come out when he's on the top. I want to see him step out when he's got the world by the tail on a downhill pull on the shady side. Stand up and say, I'm going to give it all up for Christ. I'll halfway believe him then. I'll halfway believe him. And I want to see somebody like Moses here who's got everything. and he's willing to lay it down for Christ. I kind of halfway believe that man knows something, won't you? At least I'll go with him for a while. Yeah. It's no problem turning to God when every fleshless support is gone. But I'll tell you, true faith turns to God at all times, even the good times. Isn't that right? Even the good times. All right, what did Moses choose? Well, this is what he refused. What did he choose? Well, it says here in verse, I believe the things he chose are amazing as the things he refused. Only God can give a man the faith that sees the glory in these things. It says here, verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose affliction. He knew what David knew. It's good for me to be afflicted. This man was 40 years old in the lap of luxury in Egypt, and he leaves it to live in the wilderness. This man had the best food, the best clothes, the best transportation that money can buy, and he left it to walk out into the wilderness. This man knew the pain and the poverty and the trouble that lay ahead of him, yet he chose it. Our Lord said here in Matthew 19, I'll just read it to you. But he said this, every man, woman, every person that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake, for the gospel, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. That's what Moses believed. He chose affliction. And there's affliction connected with this hated gospel. There's affliction. That's just so. Well, I'll tell you something else he chose. He chose the company of a despised people. Listen to this. Choosing rather, verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's what I'm talking about now, with the people of God. Where was he? He was in the lap of luxury. Where was he? He was in the circle of the great. He was in the circle of the wise and the rich and the educated and the influential, but the unbelieving. That's where he was. How does a person who loves Christ and knows Christ, how do they find joy and comfort and communion in that circle? I'd like to know. If somebody here can give me a read-in on that, I'd sure like that. How do you enjoy the company of people who hate God and hate the gospel? I can't figure that out. I just cannot figure that out. Well, they're influential. You have to hate God. They hate the gospel. They hate your Lord. Well, they're just intelligent people. I know that. I'm not taking away from that at all. I'm just wanting to know how, what fellowship does light have with darkness is what I'd like to know. They're in darkness, and believers are in the light. What fellowship does Baal have with Christ? I'm interested to know. Moses couldn't keep it up. He chose to leave where he was to go where he was going. Where was he going? He was going to the despised, the people of God, the poor, the slaves, the persecuted. You know, I know there are people in this town who admire God's people, who feel sorry for them, who will occasionally come among them, who will give them an offering once in a while. But what Moses is saying here is, I'm one of them. That's different. Moses is saying, he's saying to Pharaoh's court, see those bunch of people down there, those slaves, those folks working with the bricks, that you won't give them any straw to help them, those poor people, those despised, those Israelites. I'm an Israelite. I'm an Israelite. That's what Naomi, Ruth said to Naomi, your people are my people. Your God's my God. Where you go, I go. Where you live, I live. Where you die, I die. Where you're buried, I be buried. Now that's a commitment. That's a commitment. I don't believe God will have anything but a commitment. Whatever it amounts to. And there are various, like I said at the beginning of this message, there are various commitments. But there's got to be one. I'll tell you something else he chose, verse 26. He chose ridicule and reproach. Listen, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now listen to me. Moses knew the same Christ you know. He didn't have the information you have. He didn't have the revelation you have. He didn't have the knowledge you have of Christ, but he knew Christ. He wrote of Christ, John. He knew Christ. And he chose this reproach of Christ. And he esteemed that reproach of Christ greater riches. He counted it a blessing to suffer for the name of God. Riches. Yes, sir. Can you imagine? Now, you just think about this, man. Can you imagine the scorn, the ridicule, the reproach that he called down upon himself when he had left Egypt? When Moses walked away from that palace, turned away from Pharaoh's court, turned away from the rank and power, turned away from the pleasure, turned away from those people to join Israel. He's crazy, somebody said. He's mad. He's a fool. He's out of his head. Don't you know? Well, no, it was terrible. That's what people said about you, Bob, when you left that job down there. He's crazy. That's what they said about a lot of you, hadn't you? You're crazy. You fool. I tell you, I'd rather be a fool for Christ's sake. I'd rather be a fool for Christ's sake and looked upon as a fool than to be accepted by those who don't know him. I tell you this, though, there's nothing as distasteful as scorn. Many a man had rather face a cannon than face scorn and ridicule. Do you find that difficult? You know, I don't mind a fellow wants to fight, you know, that kind of, you kind of own good territory there. But when a fellow makes fun of you, that's tough, isn't it? That's tough. It's tough to be made fun of. It's tough to be laughed at. And don't you know they laughed at Moses? But I'll tell you something important. This man, Moses, wasn't a weak man. He was a man mighty in word and deed, but he chose the reproach of this world. It's all right. It's all right. And I tell you something else about Moses here, and this is important right here. There wasn't a whole bunch of folks that left with him. You know, you can sort of get in a religious service and everybody raise their hand, you raise yours too. Everybody comes down the aisle, big crowd of 100 people come down the aisle, we go down with them. And boy, I tell you, what counts and what's rough when you're the only one. Only one. And that day that Moses walked out of that palace and walked out of Egypt and started across that desert, he was by himself. By himself. Even Israel had turned on him, hadn't it? Who made you a prince over us? He by himself. I tell you though, he knew where he was going. He knew what he was leaving. And he knew who was with him. That makes it different, doesn't it? He by himself. He wasn't following a crowd. He wasn't under psychological pressure. That's the reason I'm just not going to use that here. I'm not going to say now everybody's going to follow Jesus. Stand up. Let's sing just as I am now. While the choir hums, let's walk down now. No, sir. I believe if God's in it, whatever the cost, whatever the consequences, whatever the demands, if God's in it and God's worked in a man's heart, he'll get up by himself and walk out. I believe that. I himself. Like old Joshua said, I don't know about the rest of you, but it's for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. That's when it's real. That's when it's real. Why did Moses do this? I'll tell you, verse 24, 23 tells you. Verse 24, by faith. That's why he did it. We have two words that tell the whole story, by faith. Moses believed God. That's where it all lies. That's where that's the bottom line. It has to do with believing God. God revealed to Moses what he revealed to Abraham. That's the reason Abraham left his father's house. That's the reason Abraham was willing to go to the mountains and give Lot the well-watered plains. That's the reason Abraham had no problem telling that king of Sodom, I don't want your money. I don't need it. My father will take care of me. I believe that. I don't need it. That's the reason Abraham could take that adorable son of his love and bosom up there at the top of that mountain. He believed God. And that's the reason Moses could refuse all these things and walk out into the desert. This man believed God. He believed God. He believed God is God. I like that in that Ten Commandments. When old Pharaoh came back from defeat and walked into the palace, I don't know where they got this dialogue, but it was a good one. He came back defeated and his boy was dead and his army was dead and Moses was on the other side of the Red Sea, and he came back and said to his wife, said, Moses, God is God. He is God. That's all you need to know. All I need. He is God. This gospel of Christ is the gospel. And Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And this promise of life eternal is certain and sure. He'll do all that he promised. I believe that. So really and truly, man deserves no credit for believing God. Does he? Don't give us any credit. Those who believe God don't want any. Man's a fool not to. Isn't that right? Man deserves no credit for believing God. Where is boasting? It's excluded. By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. If I believe God, he gave me that faith. Let us pray that he'll give us more faith. So there's a commitment in, not just for preachers. Now, there is a special, and I'll add that, and I feel impressed to and feel like it's necessary. There's a fresh, special responsibility placed upon those who believe God has set them apart for a certain position. But I believe there's a commitment and a responsibility placed upon all who walk with them. There is, isn't there?